Good morning, Calvary Church. It is good to be home. So it's great to be with you all in person. And we're grateful for all those who are watching online as well. It is good to be home. And again, I know Pastor Stacy said it at the beginning of the service, but I'm just going to say it personally. Thank you. Thank you for our prayers. It's been an emotional week. In fact, I've done pretty good. Now I'm going to get choked up. Why is that? But thank you. Because we felt your prayers all week. It's probably one of the most difficult moments. You know, you're never, we're never ready to lose a loved one, right? And that's the tough thing about death, is it's often not just unpredictable, but you just never know. And you're never fully prepared. Though we mourn, not like the world, there's still, you mourn. And so we were all prepared. And so that's where it's, in fact, I know, see, this has been a word I've been speaking to Jim and Doris Grinsteiner. So if you're watching today, which I'm sure you are, I couldn't help but think of those words as we were following my mom this last week, just through some of the ups and downs, two steps forward, one step back. It's kind of been the pattern. And God numbers our days. And so, Jim, in what you're facing, the doctors don't number it. And our God does. And so it's been one of those confident weeks, just knowing God has his hand on all of it. And I just, that's where I'm really grateful. We were able to get a lot done this last week, apart from just being bedside for my mom, because this was a big shift for her. So she's been driving to this point. She'll turn 94 in August. So she's still driving. Maybe shouldn't have been. No, I'm kidding, Mom. You should have still been driving. Maybe. But we're at that shift point. She's also been living on her own in her house. And so this is the big shift we lined up, because we knew coming out of this surgery, she was going to need some long-term skilled nursing for maybe a month or two, and then go into an assisted living. So we're making, God helped us go before us. We've got those pieces lined up. My mom's also the type of a planner. She's been saving money for her funeral. And so we're like, let's just go prepay. So that's off your mind. So we dealt with all of that too this week. So a lot of details that God's just been very good to us this last week. So thank you for just walking with us. And I'm grateful for our board just to release us. And man, great for Pastor Stacy last week. Wonderful message. You really did. I wasn't able to get on in time for the whole service because the surgery was going on. So literally as we got word that my mom was in recovery, was able to flip on. It was right when Pastor Stacy was starting off. And so it was just wonderful word that, and that's why I wanted to keep us going, even though today's Pentecost Sunday. And Gary's in his red suit. Even though it's Pentecost Sunday. That's why I'm wearing my red shoes. So if you're just wondering, I'm just trying to give a nod to Gary and not let him be the loner. And there's a few other wearing red. Can't let the Lutherans beat us on this day, I'm telling you people. So next year, wear your red because there is that symbol of red. That's all about the fire of the Holy Spirit. And as we've been going through the book of James, James gives us so much incredible information to just help us practically, but he tells it to us straight. And when we start to unpack all of what James wants to say, in fact, we get to this verse that we're getting to today, there's just a wealth to it that I just didn't want to skip over in just in a light manner. Because I feel like they're foundational steps of where God wants to lead us as a church in the future. And some of these, this verse today will speak a lot to that. And that's where, before I even jump in, just a couple quick things over the next several weeks too, because that's where I feel like I've been away forever. And Stacy's going, yeah, it does feel like that. But just a couple weeks from now, 2 weeks from now, June 2nd, we have a U.S. missionary that'll be our special guest. He's a very good friend of Stacy and ours. His name's Greg Colgrove. And that Sunday is part of a significant, not shift, but it's an additional tool. That's probably a great way to put it. That we can, as a church, to step into our new season that we need to take advantage of. One of the parts that you as a church have been so phenomenal is when you see a need and of someone in our church, you step forward to help meet it. And it's significant. I mean, it's a blessing and an anointing that not only should we experience within the church, I mean, that's Acts 2 living. That's living that model, but you know what? Our community needs to experience it too. And so there's tangible ways that we can reach out to our community through acts of service that will demonstrate the gospel with power. And it's just not just a gospel message, but it is a message of power that will defy a lot of people. And so in 2 weeks, the significance of what Greg will do is he'll preach Sunday morning. And Greg is a U.S. missionary connected to Convoy of Hope. So many of you are familiar with Convoy of Hope with their disaster relief. But Convoy of Hope also does a lot of other compassionate work. And Greg is a missionary that works within the rural initiatives area of Convoy of Hope. So what we'll have is Greg preach Sunday morning, which will be actually part of his training, sort of. It'll be a kickoff. But then after, so I encourage you to sign up. There's an insert in your bulletin about that to sign up so we know how much food to order because we'll have lunch brought in, and he'll give us a couple more hours of training. What that training releases us to is this, is they will, once to twice a year, Convoy of Hope will have extra supplies that they can't use and because they don't have room for it. And they will bring it into our district that we will have access to go help unload a semi-load of stuff. Not, and there'll be other churches that get a part of it, so it's not like we're going to go have to find a semi-load, but we could load up a van worth. And it'll be different resources that they will have at the moment that we will bring back here to immediately give away to other community organizations or families within our church that could be a benefit to it. But there'll be families in the community that we could give away. It's just a simple, by doing this training, it's going to empower us to bless others. And when people, and I'm telling you, it's so much fun. In our role with Youth Alive, we started an effort. We called it a couple different things over the years. We created an effort called Our Schools Matter. We later changed it to Love Our Schools. But we challenged churches to go find a need by having conversations with their local schools. And from those conversations, go meet those needs. And what that ended up doing through just the entrepreneurial work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the churches, it's just fun because you don't follow a script with it. The Holy Spirit just opens doors. Claremore, Oklahoma was doing their missions convention. The women's ministry grabbed a hold of this effort. They ended up, within a few weeks after I was there, they emailed every single teacher. They called their effort, Bless Our Teachers. So real creative. I mean, not fancy, but it's like, we want to bless you. So, and they emailed every single, and Claremore is an amazingly big school district in Oklahoma, north of Tulsa. But they emailed every single elementary, middle school, junior high teacher and said, if you have a need, physical need, we want to help you, whether it's school supplies, clothing, whatever it might be, we're going to try to find a way to meet it. Well, the needs started coming back. I remember a few months later, in fact, I was out visiting my mom when I got the email. I happened to be doing services in Nebraska. The pastor's like, is a good friend of ours, and he goes, dude, I love the word dude. And he goes, dude, this is so much fun. Last night, we just came back. Teachers let us know of a family that didn't have bed for their kids, didn't have beds. So the men's group, we went out, got bunk beds, and we got back last night from setting that up in the family's house. And he goes, the whole family was like blown away. At first they're like, we can't believe the school district is doing this. And then that's kind of where he goes, well, this technically isn't the school district. They just let us know. We're from First Assembly in Claremore. And they're like, wait, you're a church? Why are you doing this? And immediately he went, well, because our God loved us, we want to love others in the same way that he loved us. And just simply by doing that, they were like, they're like, are you serious? You're not real. That's why you're doing it. What's the catch? And they're like, there is none. And literally in those conversations, Dave was able to lead the parents to Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole family ended up going to that as a part of First Assembly Claremore today. But it was simple parts where the gospel can go forward because of acts of service, and it demonstrates the life of Jesus. His whole leadership principle was to serve. And it's the purity of it. And so that's why I encourage you to plan on being a part. For those of you that want to help us in that new way going forward, because we're going to have new initiatives that we'll do out of this to serve our community. Like, I'll give you examples of what that could be. It could be doing service projects. Next summer, we're looking to actually do this, where we could have service projects to serve our community in a significant way. I've had conversations with Debbie Clegane's totally aware of this, with our mayor. And Debbie's had conversations with the park department, because she's over that. So thank you for doing that with the parks director, of finding some ways that we could potentially serve our community. And in a tangible way of helping out in some of the parks. And so this is the part, this helps lead us forward. We could potentially do Thanksgiving baskets at Thanksgiving for needy families that won't have a Thanksgiving meal if we don't create baskets to give them. And so those are dreams that we will start to put pencil to the paper in the months to come, but this day helps us to start to put the pencil to the paper. And so I encourage you to be a part of it. So this morning, let's get into our message this morning. James chapter 1, verse 27. Look at it with me. The religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, one of the amazing parts, James is helping us understand that we're going to have trials that come our way. We're going to have trials that are going to be massive at points that it'll feel like it can move you and toss you about a bit. And he's helping us to have that understanding, is that remain stand fast. Stand firm in your faith. Because even in the midst of the trials, you're going to have temptations that will happen, that will try to tempt you to walk away from the Lord. And he's encouraging us throughout this first chapter, remain in him. Remain steadfast with your faith. And he's giving us a series of tests to help us to know, do I have a saving faith? Do I have a mature faith? And even to the parts where he encouraged us just a few weeks ago when we looked into it, when we looked into to be not just a hearer of the word, but to be a doer. Not to be an auditor, but to be a participant in what God is speaking to us through his word. And even the test last week that Pastor Stacy hit, technically that is a test of our tongue. Because when you get into temptations, when you get into trials that are insurmountable, isn't it amazing? Sometimes it's not just the words we speak over to people, but it's the words we speak to ourselves. It's the very things that when we're confronted with those trials, with those temptations, it's so easy to flip, especially in our culture today, that is so loose-lipped. And when I say loose-lipped, it's like expletives fly, right? But you probably don't have that at your workplace or in your neighborhood, right? You don't hear your neighbor just flinging out a four-letter word. Of course not. I didn't think you did. But the reality is, it's so easy to just immediately curse the situation, immediately to let the emotions roar. And James is trying to help us. Look, there's even points in this to remain steadfast. Guard your tongue. Guard what you speak. What you say and what you don't say. Then we get to verse 27 today. Religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, over the next several messages, and it's going to get broken up just because of Greg being here in a couple weeks. We're going to have our picnic on June 9th. By the way, if you have not been water baptized on June 9th, I'm encouraging you, we have another water baptism, and it's another opportunity to walk in obedience. I already had several of you mention that you want to be interested, so for those couple that have talked to me, get your name entered in. There's an insert on there. Make sure you sign up. If you've not been water baptized, you need to step through on this obedience. It's critical to your walk that God has for you, that he wants to do in your life. And we're going to celebrate that among a lot of other accomplishments at that picnic. So it's going to be also a Next Gen Sunday. We're going to be celebrating a lot of accomplishments of our kids and our young people. And so it's going to be a real special day. So mark that. But so this will be broken up over the next several weeks, that to be able to really break down this verse 27. And so today, I want to really speak on the topic of how to care for orphans, to care for the fatherless. God has a huge heart when it comes to the fatherless. You could go to your concordance, and you're going to find numerous passages that, especially in the English, that will hit on fatherless orphans, that very phrase. See, God cares. He has a heart. Look at it in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 24 of that chapter. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. In other words, look, if you're not paying attention to what I value, you're going to deal with it. That's pretty stern talk from God. Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Because really, God goes stronger. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, and the people shall say amen. In other words, there's going to be a part that when we have a heart, if we don't have a heart, God's going to deal with us very straightforwardly. But in the same token, when we do respond to the very things that move God's heart, and that's really what we're talking about, and it's really the journey that we're on as believers, is constantly saying, God, I want your heart. I want to know your heart. I want to trust you. I want to walk in relationship with you. And James is, and that's the whole point that James is really bringing out, is in that heart, to walk through the temptations, to walk through the trials that you're going to face, to be that follower of Jesus, is to love the things that God loves. Because when you do, you'll not only find God's favor, you'll find his blessing. Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. Give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as the foreigners living among you, the orphans and the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied, and then your Lord, your God, will bless you in all your work. In other words, we share God's heart. When we act in accordance to sharing God's heart, God takes note and he blesses. And if you want the blessing of God on your life, then you need to be about what God is doing and be a part of it. And one of the places that he has a huge heart for is the plight of the orphans. Look at Psalm verse 10. Verses 13 through 14. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? Do you ever have that moment? I do. Because there's parts when you see the wicked acting all confident, and let's face it, culture has a way to make it look cool. Like it's so hip to be evil. And why do the wicked get away with despising God? Because often points they say this, God will never call us to account. But when you see the trouble and grief they cause, you take note of it and punish them. And he's speaking of the Lord. The helpless put their trust in you, and you defend the orphans. See, this is talking about God. When he sees the trouble and the grief, he will take notice, and he will be their defender. He will be their protector. Look at verse, same chapter, just a few verses later, verse 17 and 18. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you hear their cries and you comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. See, God is watching out for them because he cares for them. When you look at the book of Isaiah, one of the things, when you look at chapter one of Isaiah is all about a call of repentance. And I want you to see this, because at this point, the nation would be talking about doing all these sacrifices, and God is saying, listen, your sacrifices of worship, of what you're even wanting to try to do to reach me, you're doing your sacrifices, but you're not even going after my heart. You're doing your ritual. You're doing your religion. You're not walking with my heart. Look at it in verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows. See, over the next couple weeks, we'll talk. Today we're talking orphans. Next week we'll talk about, as a church, how we need to care for the widows. Because we need to have that same heart that God has. Look at verse 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. So the idea is that God cares for the orphans, and that as we do, see, the pure right religion that James started out this passage in is all found that when we begin to step out to help the helpless, to help those who don't have a protector, God will make our sins. He'll start to hear us and challenge us to be the body of Christ that he wants us to be. So God cares. Here's some statistics of children in our word that in our world today that are orphaned, and they're really staggering. So here's some statistics from young people in the U.S. There's 400,000 children in foster care system on any given day. 100,000 of them are waiting to be adopted in our country. 23,000 youth age out of foster care in our country every year. And when we talk about aging out, unless you've had conversations with John and Lori or someone else that's done foster care, at some point you don't even realize that students could be in the middle of a school year, age out, and all of a sudden they can't stay in the home of the foster care parent and they can't even finish school. There's parts of our system, as compassionate as they are, trying to be, the letter of the law doesn't allow it. And you have students aging out of foster care and the benefits and all of it and all go away, and all of a sudden they're left on their own. And it's just not right. I'm grateful for the Assemblies of God for wanting to take a stand on this because and bring this needed attention to what matters to the hearts of God. But let's look at just what happens in foster care just in our states here in Wisconsin, Northern Michigan. In Wisconsin, 7,626 children are currently in foster care. In Michigan, 11,438 children are in foster care. So the Assemblies of God makes up with, when you add in our over, just under 13,000 churches across the U.S. and all of our members and adherents, we're about 5% of evangelical church, of churches in the U.S. Evangelical meaning like Southern Baptist and that type of a family, that we make up 5% of the total of the whole evangelical movement. And so what we're trying to put a goal out there as a fellowship is that we're going to take on 5%, the same amount of proportion, let's at least, that's our minimum, is that as a fellowship, we should be trying to help 5% of the foster care. And so it's a good way for us to start to approach even the numbers in our area, is how will we do as a church to do our part as part of our network in Wisconsin, Northern Michigan, to tackle this. And so on a national basis, the Assemblies of God is trying to challenge and go after caring for 20,000 students. And I know we can do so much more. It's why it's been fun as we get to this passage. There's so many, and this is where I can just watch God just bring pieces together throughout this year, even to this Sunday morning. Who would have thought at the beginning of the school year, or this new year, when we could look at BGMC projects that our kids could give towards. And our district has taken this on as their district project too, is what you gave your offering to last month was to help develop our AG foster care network, which is to help be a resource of information, also a networking of organizations down the road when this is starting to develop more. It's gonna be even resources for individuals, for couples that want to adopt, that want to help perhaps in other ways when it comes to actually be foster care parents, resources to help them to take next steps so that it's just not the church when you think of entity, but it's individual too. It's families being empowered that in all manners. So when we look at this today, really my heart is not only to try to ring the bell of what we do as a church where we're organizing it as a church, as much as what will you do? What will you do individually to respond to this need? And so this is what gets me excited, because some of these conversations, and I'll get into it, even extend to our men's meeting. It did again yesterday, of ways that we can help mentor people. So we're going to get into some practical things that we can do. But the first thing we need to know is that God has a heart for this. Secondly, this morning, I want you to recognize what God does for us, he expects us to do for orphans. So what God has done for us, we need to be prepared to do for the orphans. And what has he done for us? Because the fact of the matter, everybody in this room, you're not alone in this, in the sense that we have all been orphaned. We all have been orphaned. And I know you're going, well, wait, no, I have a mom. I had a family. And many of you may have had a biological mom and dad, and maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but that's not the issue. The issue is that as a Christian, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. See, and this is what God did for you, because Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened to the entire world, to all of humanity, is at that point when they sinned, we all became spiritual orphans. We were all disconnected from God. Our best efforts of how God had intended us to have relationship within was gone. And that gap, that chasm, there was nothing that a part of what Jesus did on the cross, and by him raising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of God the Father, there was no other way to fully absolve that destruction. We've all been orphaned. And I want you to look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us in his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he did for you, this is what he wanted to do, and he gave him great pleasure. See, he wanted you to be in this family. God wanted you to be in his family, connected in a relationship with him, and it cost him a great, great cost. The most dear thing to him, his son, that he gave willingly so that we could experience family. And he wants every orphaned kid in this world to experience and know that as God the Father, he cares for them to that depth, to that degree, and he wants us to have that same heart. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is powerful. Because God sent, this is the amazing part, by having Jesus, sending his son to give up his divinity, to come as fully man, and to live among us, fully man and fully God, to do that, Jesus became the great sacrifice. He did in his sacrifice what we could never do, ever, and not even get close. You know, it's one of those, it's like, east to the west, there is nothing we could have ever done that would even get close to this. You can't touch it. But I love this translation because the NLT gets it wrong. The NLT does not focus on the fact of even, and it's weak in its translation, unfortunately. This is why I love the ESV, because it captures here that we are adopted and we are no longer a slave, but a son. Because some of the translations downplay this to try to be gender neutral. And sadly, they miss some of the depth here, because that scripture wants to make sure that we understand. In the Jewish tradition, at this very moment, when Galatians is written, the only way you pass down, women had no right. You had no property. Property in the biblical times, at this point, you would not receive inheritance. It only followed the males in the family. And scripture's wanting to point out that everyone, by what Jesus did, why what Jesus did, each one of us now has a line that we have the ability. We've been adopted just like a son, but it's even deeper than just adoption. You are an heir. In other words, everything. In fact, that was one of the things I had to prepare myself before I left on my flight last week. I had my envelope of my mom's will ready for my copy. So if like things went south, okay, let's move on. And also deal with the things as heirs. That legal document to be able to move forward. See, God wants you to be able to move forward, not just saying, yeah, you're part of the family. But it's like you're part of the family with every right. You're not subject lower to anybody else. You have full-on rights as anybody that was naturally born. You are our family, so don't let that fool you. Don't let that be minimized, that this is what Jesus has done for us. And so with that heart, we can start to advance that God has a love for us that he wants and has for his children. Look at Psalm 68, verse 5, where it says, "Father of the fatherless and the protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation." God in his very most innermost part, to the core, is that he cares for the orphans and the widows. So this morning, I just want to challenge us, if this is the heart of God and it's what he's given us as believers, this is part of what we should be doing, not just hearing. This is part of where we need to step into action on what we can do to help. And so I want to break down six things that you can do in closing that you could get involved in, and there's going to be more, because honestly, the point of this message is really to start conversations, or continuing it, because I'm watching it in our men's group over the last couple months, and it's just been a beautiful thing. Because there are conversations where you can only have them so often, and you kind of go, what's the point if we're going to keep talking about it? And our guys, if the guys on Saturday morning, you guys are all doers. You know, there's a part where after a while talk, it's like, what are we going to do about this? And that's coming. And so this is part to get us moving to the doing. So six things. Number one, pray for the orphans. Pray for them. Start with the 7,626 children in Wisconsin. Let's start with the 11,438 students that are in Michigan and the hundreds that are still looking just to get in. Man, John, several different times John's talked to me about getting calls from the county going, hey, we got another, can you please take, we've got another one. And he constantly gets phone calls to keep taking more. And you've earned a respect on the county level, because both you and Lori are just amazing people. And I just want to challenge us on this, that there are students that are waiting to be in. And we need to be praying for them. And it's so easy when we start with this in the church that then that's all we do. But you just do need to know this is a significant part of what we have to do, is to pray. Because when we pray, we believe God moves. Amen? We believe God answers, he hears. And when he has a heart for the orphan, we need to be praying for them, that God will bring provision. God will open a door. When John and Lori can't do it, God, would you go forward and open the door? If we can't do it, God, you do know. Open doors, bring favor. Pray, and praying, God, continue to work in the heart of that student. God, let them not be bittered. May they not be tainted by what this may tell them that they're worth, but God, that they have a future and a plan, and you are in the midst of providing it. In Youth Alive, we had a concept of prayer, and this could be an easy way to help. We called it prayer zone partners, so every time you went through a school zone, you made it a prayer zone. Every time you saw a school bus, you began to pray. So I encourage you, when you see groups of students, when you see a school bus, not only pray for the schools that God would empower our students to be leaders on their school, but you know what? It could be a reminder when we see teenagers. Lord, let's pray for the orphans. God, we pray for those that need a home. God, we pray for adoptive parents, that God, you would bring godly families into this. So we pray for this, and your prayers will do amazing things. And there's parts, I pray that our youth and kids ministries will be ministries that can be impactful to the students that have been adopted or in foster care. Because many of those students honestly don't want to be pointed out. But you know what? You could have leaders that come alongside that just get what they're going through and just be an encouragement. To be a voice of encouragement, just to be a voice of prayer. See, that's one of the things I had for me growing up in Western Nebraska. When I was just trying to live for God, my parents were backslidden. They weren't attending church. My brother was attending the AG church. He was on fire. But I had 15 different men in my home church that began to pray for me in an ongoing way. And it marked me. It's part of why I'm here today. And this is where I'm challenging you. Your prayers can make a difference so that when you see teenagers in our church, that you'll pray for them and you let them know. Take the steps as an older generation to let them know you're excited that they're here. Excited to take notice when they're sitting up front. Thank you. That they're tuned in. Let the teenagers know when you see certain things that they're not forgotten. See, prayer is an incredible first amazing option that brings power. It brings punch. Secondly, I really want you to consider opening your house. Consider adoption in foster care. And I want you to consider it. And so I'm not suggesting that God's going to call everyone in here. So please, all right, you can exhale for some of you. I'm not suggesting that God's going to call everyone to this. But I do believe God will move some. God asks everyone to do their part of what they'd be willing to do. And that's all I'm asking you is to wrestle with it with God. God, perhaps maybe you're going to speak to us to do this. And be willing to be open to it. Be willing to get involved. We have a great example and resource here. And so, John, Laura, if you don't mind coming, I've asked them just to share some of their passion and just some quick questions for them, because we do have an amazing example right here at Calvary Church, and I love it. Can you applaud for them? Awesome. I'm going to hand the wand of power over. Share some of your heart. Why are you both passionate about this? I mean, just why?
I am passionate about foster care because God put a mama's heart inside of me. And I know that I'm on this earth to protect and love and care for children. That is why I am here. That is why God put John and I together. And that is what we are called to do.
For me, it's probably twofold. First of all, today we sang Reckless Love. We talked about Father of the Fatherless. There's power in the love of a father. And every kid that's ever come to our home doesn't have a dad. Every single one. There's no dad absent, abusive, whatever the situation, not one of them has a dad. And so the amount of trust that has to be built, unconditional love, for me to be the first man in many of their lives to trust is a big deal. And so just the power of a father's love. Second of all, probably discipleship is a big part of who I am. And I can sit all day in your mud, but tomorrow we're going to hold hands and we're going to go. And we're going to walk out of it one day at a time. And so we're not going to stay wherever you were. We're going to grow. We're going to learn. We're going to be. We're going to live life together. When 10 p.m. is a bad day, usually that's when youth ministry happens best at our house, is about 10 p.m. So lots of tears, lots of rejoicing. Discipleship.
Oh, no. I'm going to keep it.
All right.
So how did God lead you guys into this?
So we've been married for quite a while, and for our entire time together, we've been involved in youth ministry to some capacity. And we were pretty newly married, probably 3 years or so. And we had each done some youth pastoring in separate locations, and we were living in a little apartment, 650 square foot apartment. And we got a phone call one day from two girls that had hitchhiked from Boise, Idaho to Seattle. And they were 12, and their grandma had told them they had to be out on Monday. And so they called us and said, can we hitchhike down to you guys? And we were in San Francisco, California. And so we were like, wait a minute, like what in the world? So we contacted grandma, and sure enough, she didn't want them. She wanted them out. And so we bought them a bus ticket, picked them up at the bus station, and we had them 6 weeks. It wasn't that long, just to kind of straighten things out with their family back home. And during those 6 weeks, we could see a daily transformation in their life. And in that, it transformed our life as well. And so it put a passion inside of us for in-home care, as we call it, just the daily walking of life together for teenagers. And so it's kind of grown from that over time, but to where we'd like to continue on.
That's great. What advice would you guys give to people to consider this? And this is what I love, is I really want to tee up more conversations for you guys, because you guys are such, I mean, literally, you should be probably teaching this message. That's where I just want people to, like, if they have any questions, like, what advice would you give them to get started, to anybody that's going to consider this? What are just some things, advice you'd give?
So to become a licensed foster home, you would contact your county, whatever county you live in, and different ways that you can be a foster family is to do respite, which is short-term child care. You can become an actual foster home where you provide a loving family for a child as long as they need it. There's guardianship, and that's available for older teenagers, and then you would help them into adulthood. How you would do that is contact your county's social services department and ask for an application. When you get the application, you should fill it out. And then when you fill it out, you should send it back in. I have talked to so many people that say, I just have it sitting on my desk. So fill it back in, then they'd contact you. It would take several months, but then you have interviews and some training and that kind of a thing. And then you can always choose if you want boys or girls or different ages. You can say yes or no, all of those things. I had some different ways that you could get involved. You want me to share that?
Yeah, go for it. Isaac's got it.
I have some pictures. The foster care closet is one of the ways, and Catherine's going to share about that, so I won't go into too many details about it.
There's their logo.
So yep. When you go on Facebook, you can look up the foster closet, but Catherine will share about that. Welcomed is another way that you can get involved. It's a ministry that supports local foster families through the church. They provide meals and child care for families and kids. So maybe God's calling you to start a ministry similar to this at this church that would support local families. There's also something called Guardian of the Children, and they're a biker club that provides protection, support, and relationships for children and their family, for kids that are involved in or victims in a criminal case. So, and then Royal Families is a camp that is specifically for foster kids, and they're all over the United States. And then the last one is True Source Farms, and that's our nonprofit that we started. That's where kids learn, grow, and belong. And our heart is to serve kids in long-term foster care and provide a family atmosphere. And we focus specifically on teens. That's what our heart is. And there's lots of ways that you can get involved in what we do. We'd be happy to talk to you about that. As kids get older, they need jobs, they need vehicles, they need mentoring, they need a grandparent in their life. So there's all kinds of ways. So if you have any questions about what we do or about what anything about foster care, I'd be more than happy to share with you. So I've, my last little blurb is, love is never wasted. Love is never wasted. Every kid deserves unconditional love. Foster care is hard, but if you have a desire to do it, 100% you absolutely should get involved and do it. It is worth the hard. It is worth the hard to see the generational cycles of abuse, neglect, drugs, and incarceration stopped in Jesus' name, and these kids put on a different path of hope and a future. That's what we do. We stop the cycles in Jesus' name of generational curses and of generational things, and help them find Jesus.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. Let's give a hand to the Rakowskis. Thank you. So good. It's such a powerful ministry that God's given them. And I just, that's why I encourage you, if nothing else, also get to know the story more with conversations with them if you have not. And what's good is they've already hit a couple of my points, so I'm going to move real quick. Third, consider respite care. This is a part that if you don't feel like you could do this continually, here's the amazing part. You could get trained and licensed so that you could give people like the Rakowskis a moment to be able to break away, to get away. And they're just parts. It gives them a reprieve and a moment to take breath. And I just encourage you, there's just a way, moments that would help families decompress to keep going for the long haul. Here's an amazing statistic. How many years have you guys been doing this, by the way? 5 years? So let me share a stat from the AG Foster Network that just shocked me. So 50% of people that do foster care quit after the first year. And going into year two, another 50% quit. And so there's parts. This is why I just encourage you to take advantage of people that are showing consistency and longevity to help you anticipate things that so you can look at a full picture, but also be able to go the long mile so that we could have people changing identities of students and futures one life at a time. So consider respite care. Four, volunteer in organizations like the UP Foster Closet of Menominee. So Catherine, you are on. And so grateful that you shared other organizations, because there's other community organizations that I feel like you could volunteer in, that you could be a part of, that are already existing, already in motion. And so Catherine, talk to us. What is this closet all about?
Okay, so the UP Foster Closet, first I want to tell you, is a little bit bigger than a closet. It actually set up like a store. If you guys were here last summer, you saw a video of our old site, and we are in the process of transitioning to a new site here in the next few weeks. But what it does is it serves not just Menominee, but also Marinette and O'Connell counties. And in order to use the Foster Closet, you just have to be somebody who's taking care of a child that's not biologically your own. So foster care, adoption, guardianship, delegation of parental authority, grandparents, aunts, uncles, neighbors, like any of those people are qualified to use our resources, because we want to help where sometimes red tape stops. So that's basically who we serve. Yeah. What we do is we provide anything that's not food related, so clothes, shoes, hygiene items, beds, car seats, anything that you need to be able to take care of a child, we will find a way to either connect you with somebody who can do it, or we house it and you can come and you can get it yourself. The fun part is when, for me personally, is when the kids are able to come and they walk into this store, it's all set up, and they get their little shopping bag and they're able to just go and pick all the stuff out that they want or need, but also what they want, which is a big deal, because sometimes, especially in like emergency placement cases, they're out of their house, they don't get to take anything with them. And so for them, this is a moment where they have something that's actually their own. So that answers the first question.
Yeah, what items do you guys need right now? Is there hot items?
Definitely. So the thing that we need the most right now is like small, medium, large joggers, leggings, hoodies, because that's pretty much what most junior high, high schoolers are wearing these days. So kind of neutral color works well, because then it works for just about anybody. But yeah, that would be the thing that we need the most right now.
What are ways people could volunteer? What do they need to do? So if they get interested, what do they need to do to help volunteer, to join in?
So fun fact, I'm the volunteer coordinator. So all you have to do is come see me. and there's lots of ways that you can help. Like I said, right now we're in the middle of a huge transition, moving from our site to hopefully our forever home. And so if anybody has ever picked up a whole store and moved it somewhere else, you realize the craziness that ensues in the few weeks leading up to that. So we're in the middle of that right now. If you have extra hours in the next few weeks, let me know. I can find something that you can do. You can also sign up to be our volunteer on a monthly basis. And what we ask in that is that you pick 1 2-hour time block a month. And every month you just tell me what day that is. I put it in the calendar. And then you go and you either shop with families who need a moment to shop. You can sort the donations that we have coming in, things like that.
Wonderful. Give a hand to Catherine. Thank you. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, let me give you a couple quick last things that you could do. 5, be a mentor to kids aging out of foster care. There's parts when kids get to that point, they need mentors, they need people with life experience to help them to do everything from balancing a checkbook to how to negotiate for things. They need your wisdom, that because they don't have the parents in their life. And being a mentor helps bring godly wisdom that you can do. And that's been conversations from our men's ministry over the last couple months, even yesterday. That's why I just smiled as we were talking yesterday, because there's a point, mentorship, and we could do that through schools. There's just a number of avenues besides the organizations that were all mentioned that we can be mentors. We could also form partnerships with the local schools that you would set up, that we could set up with local schools. And so that's why this is starting conversations, not trying to complete them. 6, and finally, volunteer in Calvary Youth and Calvary Kids Ministries. There's a part, I just encourage you to plug into these ministries, because as our church grows, and if we're doing an effective job of reaching our community, we're going to be hitting more and more kids that are orphaned or in foster care. And I want us to be ready. I want us to be prepared. I want us to be a church that will reach out and be a resource for even parents that are currently in the fight, being foster care and adoptive parents, to let them know we are a church that supports them and we're with them and we're praying for them. And especially when we have ministries that are reaching out, because foster care students do not want to be singled out. In other words, they don't want us to give them a t-shirt that says, I'm a foster care student. Get it? They don't want to be singled out, but to be respected and known. And if the worship team would come back, because they just need to have a ministry and a place and a body of believers that lets those students know that God has a plan and a future for them, and it's a bright one. So I was building this message, you know, I just couldn't help but being grateful for friends in my life that had been impacted. Because they blessed my life. I wouldn't be the person if it wasn't for a lot of my friends in life. I'm just not part of the product of my parents, but a lot of friendships and relationships over the years. I want to bring up a picture. 2 weeks ago, my college roommate was in town. And Reggie Dabbs, he's literally one of the best school assembly speakers in the nation today. In fact, it's almost in Australia as much as he's here. But I'm grateful, because Reggie's story is basically his natural birth mother already had 3 kids. She was living in a chicken coop. And she was short on her daycare bill. And a friend said, she was short $20. And if she didn't come up with that extra $20 that was needed to pay the bill, all 3 of her current kids would not have They would lose their meals and whatnot. They would, and they're already in desperate straits, living literally in a chicken coop. And his friend said, "Hey, I'll give you the $20 if you sleep with me." And that is how Reggie was conceived. See, the world would say he's going to be a failure. The world would say he'll be a nobody. But here's the amazing part. So when she became, Reggie's birth mom became pregnant, the only person she could think of, and she found it in some of her belongings, was a crumpled up piece of paper that on the first day of school, her favorite English teacher had her put her name, her phone number, and put it on a piece of paper and put it in a place where they wouldn't lose it. And so here we are, long time after that first day of school, because his mom had dropped out of school to try to take care of all of her kids. She found that crumpled piece of paper. She called Mrs. Dabbs, and that her favorite English teacher and the husband, who was happened to be the high school janitor, took Reggie in as foster care parents. And so what's so powerful about Reggie's story is they ended up later adopting Reggie. So that's why Reggie has the name Dabbs. He was just sharing with me, and I hadn't heard him share it when he shared it in the school. He shared the moment, I believe it was second grade, might have been even younger, that first day of school when they're reading off students' names, every student had a first and a last name. It got to Reggie, and it was just Reggie. And she did that several different times, and he noticed he was the only one that didn't have a last name when she's saying it. So he went up to the teacher and says, "How come you won't call my last name?" And the teacher's like, "Well, you don't have one. You just have your name, Reggie." See, he didn't have a legal last name because he's in foster care. So he goes home and starts talking to his foster care parents. "How come I don't have a name?" And the moment he's starting to say, he could hear the high school janitor, "Baby, you need to tell him. Baby, you need to tell him." And it was that day his world was rocked that he found out he's a foster care student. He didn't have a, "I mean, you're not my parents?" "No, but we're, well, yes, but no." And it rocked his world. And what's so amazing is Reggie can tell you can't change your past, but you can change your future. And see, if we respond, see, this is a religion that's pure, that's at the heart of God. And to have a person like Reggie, Reggie's older than me, 60 years old, and still will captivate a room of teenagers. To be able to give students hope. In fact, we got Reggie literally the next day got an email, and Pastor Aaron is in communication with the student because he goes, we got an email from a student at Marinette that just said, this changed me. This kid was ready to commit suicide. And just the hope that was given to him in that moment that his life, all of a sudden, he's not awkward. Life can make sense. This doesn't have to dictate my future. I can have a future. And that's why I'm grateful for these acts that we can do are not powerless, but they're powerful. So I want us as a church to be unleashed, to be a church that lives with pure religion, that's pure before God. And part of it is how we approach and care for orphans. So today, you're here today, and we're all spiritual orphans. But if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, just know this. You were designed to have a family. You were designed and built to have a family. And God knows that if you don't experience it on this earth on a biological level, that does not diminish you. That as your Abba Father, God the Father wants to put you with a godly church family that loves and will support you. And yet, if you're here today and you do not have Jesus as the number one thing in your life, I want to encourage you before you leave in this room this morning to make that decision to trust him. Because he will order your steps if you give your life to him. Life can make sense when you trust a God that loves you and will walk with you in every moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness this morning. Just pray that you will just continue to let your Holy Spirit be at work to stir us to action. God, stir us to be having that heart to pray for orphans. Father, stir us to action, whether it's to adopt or involved in respite or to volunteer in organizations, to volunteer in our youth ministries, whatever it might be that you call us to do. God, help us to be mindful and on mission. Help us, oh God, speak to us. And Lord, I pray for those here today that don't know you, those watching online that do not have a relationship with you. God, I pray that they do feel the distance that they feel with you. But to know that you want to close the gap because you have a heart for them. You want to adopt them, not just just a little bit, but all the way, to let them be an heir in your family in a relationship with you. So Lord, I pray you speak to hearts today. I want to ask you today, if you're here today, this morning, and Jesus is not the number one thing in your life, that if you were to die today and you would stand before God and you'd say, why should I let you into heaven? Would you have any ability to answer that question? God wants you to walk out of here with an assurance and a confidence that he loves you and he wants a relationship with you this morning. And if you're here and you need to rededicate your heart to this, or maybe for the first time, invite him to be the Lord and leader of your life. I encourage you to take this step of faith that I'm going to ask you in a minute, but in the depth of your heart, with all faith that you have, that you will trust him to lead, that you'll trust God to lead your life and to save you, to be your savior, to lead you to heaven. If you want to know God, it starts there, that step of faith to let him be the leader and savior of your life. In fact, I encourage you, if you want to make that step, would you pray this prayer with me? And I want everyone to say this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Forgive me of my sins, the things that displease you. Come into my life. Be my leader and my savior. I give it all to you. Do a new work in my life. Give me a new relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.